This morning, we are starting a brand new series. Last year, we talked about compassion in action, and this morning, we are starting a brand new theme for the year, and I'm very excited about this theme. It's called Fearless Faith. There are so many things going on in our world today, and fear is such an easy thing to fall into. And we're going to go to God's Word this morning out of 2 Timothy chapter 1. In fact, we're going to look at 2 Timothy quite a bit. So if you have your Bibles with you, you might just keep 2 Timothy open. But we're going to read together chapter 1, verses 6 through 12. And if you have come this morning with fear in your heart, because I believe that in our humanity, in our human nature apart from God, we have a current running through us called fear. If you have come this morning with fear in your heart, you need to get into what God says about that this morning. So please stand with me. We're going to read 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 6 through 12. 2 Timothy chapter 1, beginning with verse 6. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us, called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. Please read out loud with me this last verse, verse 12. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. This morning we stand hearing the truth of your word today, Lord God, and we are so thankful that we know the one in whom we have believed, and we can have confidence today. We can have confidence today because of who you are and what you have done for us. May we not only hear the words of truth today, but as you have told us, Lord Jesus, how important it is to not only hear, but to obey. So may we leave this place ready to follow you with all that we have. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. As I mentioned, there is a current that I believe runs through humanity called fear. You are maybe fully aware of those fears. Maybe you have hidden them. Maybe you have suppressed them. Maybe you're here this morning. You look at 2015 and you have a fear of finances. Or possibly you have the fear of violence. Though we read the paper and it's not just over there somewhere. It can be right here in the Tri-Cities. A fear of health concerns. What the doctor might say. What the test might say. What's going on in your body? Our bodies are falling apart every year more and more. Amen? Some of you are ready to agree with that one. Job security. You may or may not have a job secure this coming year. Natural disasters. Flying, airplane disasters we read about. Maybe you have a fear today of being alone. Maybe because of family dysfunction or divorce or death, or maybe friendship dysfunction and you're having a hard time with your friends. And so there's a fear of being rejected with your friendship or your families. Maybe you have a fear of being persecuted as a Christian. You take a stand for Jesus and people turn away from you. Maybe there are family issues that you're afraid of this morning, things that are going on in your home. Maybe you just have a fear, the fear of people and what they think about you. During the Christmas season, you might have watched the the Christmas story. You remember that scene where the friend says to the other boy, "I double dog dare you. Put your tongue on this flagpole," frozen as it was. And to me, that's a picture in our culture of someone who has to do whatever the crowd is telling them to do because there's a fear of losing friendships. So what do we do with this problem of fear that all of us have in our humanity? What's the biblical perspective of fear for the Christ follower? Now, a basic definition of the word fear that is used here in 2 Timothy is a timidity or a cowardice or the word shame. This is the focus we're going to look at here in the next few minutes. If you look through the Bible, fear is used in two other ways. So I just have to kind of clarify that as I begin. In the Bible, the word fear can be a positive term used differently. It's called a holy fear. The Bible tells us that we should have a fear of the Lord. We should have an awe of God. We should want to submit to Him without reservation because He is who He is. He is on the throne. We should want to seek to please Him, to serve Him. That kind of biblical holy fear is a good thing. It means I know who God is, and I know who I am, and I'm ready to bow before Him. Okay. Psalms 111, verse 10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All those who practice it have a good understanding." If you realize that there is a God who has made you, and He is on the throne, and you're ready to listen to Him, and to yield to Him, and to surrender to Him, that's a good place to be. That's called a holy fear. There's also in the Bible a healthy fear. A healthy fear is when you see things that you should be afraid of, like germs or bacteria. You should be careful, shouldn't you? Walking on the freeway, you should be wise. You should be afraid of walking through traffic on a freeway. That's just wisdom. You think of guns in our culture. We should be safe. We should have a healthy fear of that. We should be careful. We should be wise. We should be safe. Those are healthy fears that the Bible understands. God understands. We live in a world that we need to be careful about things. But that's not what Paul is talking about when he writes this to Timothy. He's not talking about a holy fear, and he's not talking about a healthy fear. He's talking about a fear that comes from hell itself. He's talking about a fear that will paralyze your walk with God. He's talking about a fear that is going to hurt your relationship with God and even your relationship with people. So let me get some clarification for you right off the bat. This kind of fear does not come from God. Okay? That's what it says in verse 7. For God gave us a spirit not of fear. Not of fear. And then he actually tells us what he's talking about. First of all, he says, it is not coming from God that you would be ashamed of the Lord. Okay? So if you have a fear that is causing you to hesitate to identify with Jesus Christ, to identify with Christianity, to identify yourself as a Christ follower, and if you're ashamed of the Lord, that is not a fear that's coming from God. In fact, verse 8 says, "Do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord." Now, remember who Paul is talking to. He's talking to first-century Christians. And first-century Christ followers were dealing with a lot of persecution. So to identify yourself as a Christ follower could mean death. It could mean loss of everything you have. And so if you have a fear or a shame of the Lord Himself, that is not coming from God. It also refers to, in this passage, do not be ashamed of other Christians. So it says also in verse 8, do not be ashamed of me. Paul is writing to Timothy. Don't be ashamed of telling people that you're my friend. And don't be ashamed of my chains. Okay? Don't be ashamed of identifying with Christians that are being persecuted. And so if you're in the workplace and people are making fun of Christ followers, do not have a fear of being one of the Christ followers. Hey, I'm one of those. I'm one of those. I follow Christ too. Do not be afraid. Third, do not be ashamed of God's word. Chapter 2, verse 15 says, you need to study the word of God so that you could be a worker that will not be ashamed. So when people talk about the Bible and they throw the Bible down as ridiculous or full of lies or full of superstition or full of fables, that you're going to have this temptation from the devil to be afraid of the word of God, to be ashamed of the word of God. And that kind of fear is not coming from heaven, it's coming from hell. Okay. Fourth, do not be ashamed of being persecuted. Chapter 3, verse 12 says, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. So this fear that might come over you of Jesus himself, of other Christians, of God's word, of being persecuted, that kind of fear that you're having is not coming from God. Now remember, Paul is writing to Timothy from prison. So he knows what he's talking about. Paul is facing death. He will be martyred. Paul knows in the first century in Rome where he was imprisoned, he knows firsthand of the persecution and death of other Christians. So when he tells Timothy, do not be afraid, he knows what he's talking about. Is it possible that Paul had some real life fears that he was facing? And he realized, you know what, this fear is not coming from God. This fear that I have of the future, this fear I have of being persecuted, this fear of what's happening to other Christians, this is not coming from God. Second, it is not the will of God. So if you wake up in the middle of the night, like I did at 3 o'clock last night, because God loves to have me practice what I'm going to preach, and all of a sudden there was anxieties that came into my heart and mind. Oh, that's a wimpy word. I was afraid. I had fear. I had to practice what I'm going to preach to you right now. And I said to the Lord, I said, I know this is not coming from you. It is not the will of God for Christ followers to be afraid. Okay. It's been said, I haven't tested it, 365 times in the Bible it says, fear not, to God's people. Once for every day of the year. Amen. You should wake up in the morning and say, fear not. Okay, for a Christ follower does not have fear as a gift from God. It is not the will of God. In fact, as you study the words of Jesus, he contrasts faith and fear over and over again. It's somehow like you can't have both at the same time. So, in fact, if you follow the stories, if you have big fear, you have little faith. In contrast, if you have big faith, you're going to have little fear. Matthew 8:26 is one example. Jesus says to his disciples, why are you afraid, O you of little faith? And see, you see the contrast. They're holding on to their fears, therefore their faith is very small. Going into the hospital and visiting with people and sitting by their bed, this is one verse that I have quoted to so many, and I need to say it to myself as well. Psalms 56:3. You need to write it down in your notes. When I am afraid, it almost implies that it's going to happen because our humanity lives in a world of fear. I put my trust in you. Please read this out loud right now with me. When I am afraid, I put my trust in you. There's a decision that we make. This is what Jesus said to the disciples in John 14:1. Hear the words of Jesus. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. Jesus is telling us, he's telling his followers, you have a decision to make. Let not your heart be troubled. That's a decision. You don't have to live in the troubled fears of your world. You can make another decision, and the decision is faith. It is not the will of God. Number three, it is an obstacle to the will of God. So it's not only not from God, and it's not only not the will of God, it actually gets in the way of the will of God. Timothy had much to be afraid of. First century persecution, first century suffering. So Paul tries to give him some illustrations. In chapter 2, He says, let's just talk about the military for a moment, Timothy. Now, you remember, Rome was surrounded by military. And in fact, Paul was probably being guarded by soldiers every day. And he says, Timothy, now remember, if you're a soldier, chapter 2, verse 4, no soldier gets entangled. The implication of the whole book is that if you grab on to fear, if you grab on to shame, and you're ashamed of standing up for Jesus, what you've done as a soldier is you've entangled yourself. It's become a hindrance to be the soldier you need to be. Chapter 2, verse 5, second illustration. An athlete competes according to the rules. So if you're running a race and you start taking shortcuts or you start cheating because you're afraid to lose, you're not going to win. So you got to be careful of what's becoming a hindrance in your life. And I believe the context of 2 Timothy is you got to watch for fear. Isn't that what drives many people to cheat or to lie in the workplace? Is because they're afraid of failure. Chapter 2, verse 6, the hardworking farmer gets the first share of the crops. He's telling him, if you stay to the path, if you stay to the calling God has given to you, and you do what he's asked you to do and not be afraid. How many farmers are afraid? They're afraid of what's going to happen to their crops, or they're going to be afraid of the economy. They're going to be afraid of the buying and the selling and the supply and the demand. But a hardworking farmer that says, I'm going to do what I got to do, that's the one who's going to share in the harvest. And that's why Paul says to Timothy in chapter 4, verse 7, by the way, it's one of my favorite scriptures in the Bible. Read it out loud with me. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Remember that contrast between faith and fear. So let's rewrite the Bible just for a moment. Just be patient with me here. How many of us relate to a rewrite more than we relate to the truth? Here's the rewrite. I have run from the fight. I have quit the race. I have given up on trusting God. Did you read that article in the paper, was it yesterday, about the pastor that took a one-year sabbatical away from God? What? He made a decision for one whole year in 2014. He would not read the Bible. He would not pray. He would not have any input into his life about God. He wanted one year of his life without God. Yeah. You see, that's the illustration of someone who has run from the fight, who's quit the race, who's given up on trusting God. So here's the truth right here. Fear shuts down our Christian life. So if you take time and you cuddle the fears, you embrace the fears, you go with those fears, it shuts down the Christian life. Faith empowers the Christian life. So you've got to figure this out. Face it head on. What kind of fears has Satan put into your heart and life? I want to tell you, it's not coming from God. It's not the will of God. It actually becomes an obstacle to the will of God. So now let me give you the good news here. What is God's will for the Christ follower if it's not to be afraid? Okay? And 2 Timothy 1:7 can change your life. It's changed my life. I practiced it last night. I tell you, it really works. Number one, he has given to us his power. Okay, verse 7. I have not given you the spirit of fear. I've given you power. So what does he say in verse 8? He gives us an example. To share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. Yes, life is going to be hard. Yes, you will be persecuted. Yes, you will not have always public approval. But if you trust in the good news of Jesus, he will give you the power of God, okay? And what does that look like? The power of Christ, okay? Why should we trust in the power of Jesus? Well, he tells us, chapter 1, verse 10, Jesus abolished death, okay? So you might be afraid of health concerns. You might be afraid of death. And you trust in Jesus. Why? So that death won't happen? No. So that the sting of death is taken out. And he has conquered death in the resurrection. Verse 12 of chapter 1. Why should I trust in the power of Christ? Because he is able to guard my life all the way to the day of Christ, he is able to protect his children, not necessarily from physical harm, but to protect us from the supernatural evil world, okay? He is able to give us grace, chapter 2, verse 1. We come to Jesus in our weakness, and it says that his grace is sufficient to us. It has the ability to bring power and favor from heaven itself. Chapter 2, verse 12, he will reign. His power is the one who is on the throne. He will reign. We will reign with him, it says in chapter 2, verse 12. We are trusting in the one who's on the throne, and he'll be on that throne forever and ever. Worthy is the Lamb. We trust in the power of Christ, chapter 4, verse 17, because he stands with us, and he gives us his strength. This is the story I shared with the children in chapter 4, verse 17 of 2 Timothy. This is what Paul says, but the Lord stood by me and strengthened me, so I was rescued from the lion's mouth. Now, to me, that's a very close and up close and personal moment he had with a lion. I don't know what it was, but all I know is that the way he describes it was the lion's mouth, okay? And if all you're seeing is the lion's mouth, you know you're pretty close to that lion. And he says, the Lord stood by me. Okay, the creator of the lions, the creator of the things that so often we're afraid of, that Satan uses to bring fear into our heart. We trust in the one who is in charge, who not only made the world, but sustains the world. And Paul had this confidence that the Lord was standing by him and strengthened him. Chapter 4, verse 18, the Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. There is nothing Satan can throw at you that's going to take you away from the arms of Jesus forever and ever. So you find those fears growing. And God is going to give you a gift, and it's his power. The power of Christ can be in you as a Christ follower. In fact, it is in you. The power to say no to temptation. Satan throws fears at you. You need to give into this temptation because you're going to lose these friends, or you're going to lose this job, or you're going to lose this. You got to do things my way. And there's this fear that drives us to say yes to temptation. And then we say, no, I'm going to trust in the power of Christ. And there's power to say no because of the power of Jesus. The power to speak up for Christ. You're afraid of what people might think. And you say, Jesus, I want to stand with you right now. Give me the words to say. And he will empower you to be bold. The power of Christ comes over you. The power of the Holy Spirit comes and gives you words to say. The power to persevere in a storm. So all around you is going crazy and circumstances are not good. And in the middle of the storm, you can trust, put your faith in the power of Jesus that's available to you to stand strong. The power to stand on the truth with love. People are ridiculing the Bible or the promises of God, and you can, with the love of Christ, say, God, give me your power to be bold with your word today. The power to be victorious in trials. The power to love your enemies. When people are saying hurtful things to you, God, I'm having a hard time right now with these people. Help me. I need your power to love them. Here's one that I have to trust God a lot of, is the power to be quiet. So often we think we've got to fix everybody and everything. And what we really need to do is to be silent sometimes. You know, Jesus didn't always have an answer. Jesus sometimes was silent. My wife and I watched the movie Unbroken this last week. Actually, I watched the whole movie. She got up during part of it because it was too hard for her to watch. The story of Louis Zamperini. If you haven't read the book, I really recommend the book first. It's the Laura Hildebrand book, Unbroken. And the movie was very powerful. Here's just a short clip of the movie to kind of get you thinking about what he did.
Our Father, which I am. If you get me through this, if you answer my prayers, I swear I'll dedicate my whole life to you. Oh. I'll do whatever you want.
Just a little glimpse of it. 45 days, I believe, is the right number. He was on that raft, shot down there in World War II. Then he went to he was rescued by the Japanese and was in a POW camp and terrible abuse there. And somehow, even though he was not a Christ follower, there was somehow inside of him that said, I need what God is offering, okay? And he reached out to him. I did not come to a relationship with Jesus Christ till he got back home. He went into alcoholism. He was facing a divorce. His own power was not up to the challenge of what he was going through. And finally, at a Billy Graham crusade, according to the book and according to Louis' testimony, he comes to know Jesus. And finally, he had the power to say no to the temptation of self-destruction, of alcoholism, of divorce in his life because of the power of Christ was dramatically changed, which the movie doesn't point out, by the way. In fact, you might want to go to the website of Billy Graham, and they have the actual interviews of Louis' testimony, and you would really be blessed to see that. So, you have these fears. You know it's not coming from God. This is coming from God, his power. Number two, he has given to us his loving presence. Verse 7 says, I've not given you the spirit of fear, I've given you power and love. Okay. Now, the mistake you might make in that reading of that verse is that somehow this emotion or feeling of love is going to somehow help you with your fears. That is not what it's saying. The word is agape, and it's a love not of feeling or emotion. It's a love of commitment. In fact, it's a very personal word because 1 John 4:8 says, God is love. So what he's really saying to you and to me is that when we're afraid, he himself, who is love, will come and make a difference in your situation. It is one of the first things I say to somebody that's facing a tragedy or is in a hospital or is facing death. First thing that comes out of my mouth, you do know that God loves you. He has not abandoned you. He cares deeply for you. Because that's what Satan will tell us. In the moment of crisis, he will tell us to be afraid because we're all alone. And the truth is, we are not alone. God is love. His love is perfected in us. He abides in us as a Christ follower. He comes and lives within us, and it's his love that can be perfected in us. Now, what does that mean? It means that it can be applied to real-life situations. It can be real to real-life moments. Perfected means comes to maturity. It's a truth that is lived out. His love gives us confidence, 1 John 4:17. You don't have to be afraid because God loves you. And he's committed to you. And what he's begun in you, he will complete because he loves you. His love casts out fear. I love this, 1 John 4:18. Perfect love casts out fear. So when you embrace the love of God and you accept what he has said about his love for you and you believe it and you trust in it, then there is no room for fear. His love endures. Romans 8, 35 through 39. His love is based on an eternal commitment, not on emotion. So when you are afraid, thank you, God, for loving me. I'm going to hold on to that. I'm not going to hold on to the fears. Paul even says in Romans 8, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Well, what are the possibilities? Here's all your fear moments. Okay, tribulation. Okay, we all know what that looks like. Distress. Persecution, famine, not having the resources you need for your family, nakedness, danger, sword. It's like Paul's making a list of all the fear options that could possibly come into our life. No, he says, no. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. You see, the love is the power in the moment of fear. It's his love that's bringing the victory. It doesn't matter what you do, because I know God loves me. It doesn't matter what you do to me. It doesn't matter what happens to me. It doesn't matter what people think of me, because I know God loves me. Isn't that great? You might not like me, and the world might not like me, and the world might mistreat you, but guess what? God loves you. You know what? And that's enough. And then he says in Romans 8:38, I am sure, once again, he goes through all these fear possibilities. Death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come. There's the fear of the future, isn't that? Nor powers, that's the supernatural world, possibly the evil world. Nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation. Boy, he covers every possibility, doesn't he? Will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. You might identify with some of those words as some of the fears that you are facing right now. But you don't have to be afraid, because he has given his loving presence to you. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. Third thing, number three. His perspective. I have struggled through the years with the last word there in 2 Timothy 1:7. And the translators of the Bible have also struggled. Let me give you the example. He's not given us a spirit of fear. He's given us power and love, and then this third word. Okay, the ESV says the word self-control. So I might think, well, okay, I need to not be afraid. I just need to get a grip of things. But that's really not what the word is talking about. The New American Standard says he's given us discipline. So maybe there's some discipline I need in my life that's going to somehow give me the victory. The NIV says self-discipline. The King James actually gets closer to the word, and it's sound mind. The Message paraphrase says sensible, which is pretty weak. Anyway, so what is this word that's going to give me victory over fear? His perspective. It's crucial for you to understand this. So a friend, according to Reader's Digest, I'm just reading this, was ordering her meal at a drive-thru when she noticed she could get a side dish free. I'll take the free Whiffy also, she said. What? Asked the clerk. Yeah, the free Whiffy that's on your sign. Ma'am, that's free Wi-Fi. That is not Whiffy. We do not give out Whiffies. There are no Whiffies here. What she was lacking was perspective. Okay, she did not understand the words that she was reading. A pilot in the midst of a storm must trust the instruments, and he must trust the perspective of the instruments. What are the instruments saying to me, and how am I to apply the instruments to how I'm flying? Okay, so here's the perspective or solid thinking that can destroy our fears. Paul tells us, 2 Timothy 1:12, know Christ. That's a perspective that can change all your situation. This is what Paul says to Timothy. I know whom I have believed. Okay? Knowing Jesus and knowing him not only intellectually but in your heart and his promises to you. No matter what the world throws at you, and no matter what Satan throws at you, wait a second, I know Jesus, and I'm going to stand with him. Knowing God's word, a perspective that is crucial in fighting the temptation of fear. Chapter 1, verse 13, follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Paul says to Timothy, you're going to get afraid. The world's going to throw fears at you. But if you follow the pattern of sound words, follow God's perspective of the situation, you're going to have strength. Chapter 2, verse 9, the word of God is not bound. Paul says to Timothy, the world's going to throw all kinds of things at you. And maybe you're even going to be in chains like he is someday. Paul was talking to Timothy. But guess what? The word of God's not bound. No matter what Satan does, I have a trust in the word of God that has power over whatever Satan throws at me. Chapter 2, verse 15, rightly handling the word of truth. So that's where this perspective comes in. I not only need to read the Bible, But I need to understand what it's saying to me. I need to understand the application of what it's saying to me. Chapter 3, verse 16, that all scripture is breathed out by God. So I need to know that this is God speaking to me, and I need to trust in it. You see, fear is based on lies. Satan's deception to you. You cannot win. You're outnumbered. If you say yes to God, you're going to hurt your family. You're going to lose your friends. And you start believing the lies, and you will give in to fear. But I tell you, God's word can stand strong in the midst of the lies because it's his truth to us. And you need to know not only his word, but you need to know the application of his word to life situations. Chapter 2, verse 7, think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. So when you open your Bible, say, God, I want to not only read this, but I want to understand it. I want to find your perspective in life situations. That's why in 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17, it says, God's word is breathing this out to you. For what purpose? For teaching, for training, for reproof, for correction, in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. So how do I know whether this moment needs reproof, or it needs training, or it needs teaching, or it needs encouragement? Well, God's word's going to give you, and then you're going to need to pray that God will help you to apply it to the situation. Chapter 4, verse 2, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with complete patience and teaching. You see, God has given us the answer to the fears of this world. So at 3 o'clock in the morning last night, and the fears were coming about this coming year and all that's happening and things in the church and so forth, I had to make a decision. I know this is not coming from you, God. I know it's not your will. I know this isn't your plan for me to look at all the fears and things that are happening in the world. So right now, I'm going to trust in your power. You have a power that I'm going to rely on right now. You have given it to me, and I'm going to trust in that right now. I'm going to trust in your loving presence. No matter what the world does, I know you love me, and I'm going to rest in that love. And then I'm going to go to your word, and I'm going to trust in it with all my heart. And I'm not going to lean on my own understanding. I'm going to acknowledge you, and I know you're going to direct my path. These three gifts from God will transform your life. Now, I'm not saying you're never going to be afraid again. The fears will come. But when you are afraid, David said, when I am afraid, I will put my trust in you. Lord God, thank you. We come to you with confidence and faith. I know whom I have believed. I'm confident. Lord God, thank you that you are worthy to be trusted. Lord God, if there's someone in this room that has not trusted in you yet, they have recognized they are living by the fears of this world, and they want deliverance right now, Lord God, help them to trust in you. In Jesus' name, amen.